Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of them said, "Master, I have sought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came upon him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, inasmuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And then he said unto them, "This kind come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting." Lord, we come to your word for your guidance, for your lessons to us. And we pray for your help in understanding. I pray for your help in preaching. I pray that you would give us the message you would have us to hear tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever failed at something? All right. See, I don't fish. And the very first time I fished, I was about 10 years old, and I caught something. And the next time I went, I didn't catch anything. And the next time I went, I didn't catch anything. And the next time I went, I didn't catch anything. So I gave it up. Now, I know there's a difference between fishing and catching. But how about when you were learning to drive? Did you fail? Of course you did. At once you were confident enough and successful enough, you attempted parallel parking. And how many times have we seen people fail at this? And the only reason most people persisted is because the driving tests, for the most part, still ask for it. Some have given up asking for it. And that's then we see why there's a problem. And those people who have been in accidents in early stages of life, or even in later stages, are hesitant about driving for fear of making up. I had a near call, and for the first year of my driving, I didn't make left-hand turns. I took every route I could to make a right-hand turn, because the left-hand turn, I was getting in problems. So it was like right. It could be a left-hand turn if it had an arrow, but to cross the intersection for a while was not happening. And that happened because I sat at a left-hand turn for a while, and my dad was with me, and he says, "Are you going to make the turn or not?" So I did. And the next time I got to a turn, I made it, but I made it too quick. And he's like, "What'd you make that turn for?" I'm like, "Either I make it or I don't make it. Which one is it?" So I was like, "Let's not make left-hand turns anymore. So we just make right-hand turns." But how about spiritually? Do we fail spiritually? Do we fail in our spiritual walk by sinning? Do we fail in our service to Christ? Is the answer to throw in the towel? Throwing in a towel might be what we want to do, but first let's examine why we failed, and let's take steps to correct it. Jesus had taken three of his disciples with him onto the mountaintop for his transfiguration, and he left the other nine disciples behind. You can kind of picture the scene. Jesus isn't there and the A-team. Peter, James, and John weren't there. And they had a great time on the mountain. And they're coming back, and they see a crowd. And the crowd is like a mob. And it's just arguing, and they're brouhahing. It's almost like the scene in Fiddle on the Roof. Horse, mule, you know, the time they've taken sides of who they're going to be for, and they're just clamoring over it. And so Jesus and Peter and James and John approach the crowd, and they kind of ask what's going on. And one from the crowd speaks up. He says, "I brought my son here for healing." And the man paints a very graphic picture of his son's illness. The boy is possessed by a spirit. This has caused him to lose speech. He's had seizures, accompanied by foaming at the mouth, grinding of the teeth, and a body of rigidity. And so in desperation, he brought him to Jesus' disciples. Didn't know it was the B team, but that's the case, neither case nor point. And I'm sure the B team thought, we can do this without them. And they just failed. It didn't happen. So in desperation, the man brings them to the nine, nothing happens. And so the disputing begins. Why did these nine disciples fail? There's two reasons. Jesus gives us the two reasons. The first is that they lacked faith. They lacked faith. Who lacked faith? Well, first of all, the disciples lacked faith. Maybe they didn't lack it as much as they misplaced their faith. They took their faith from God and put it in themselves. We can do this. Doubtless the disciples had fully expected to be able to exorcise a demon, because in Mark chapter 3, part of their commission was to exorcise demons, so they figured they probably could do it. But not only was it their calling, but this wasn't the first instance. And they had been successful in the past, Mark chapter 6, 13. "And they," the disciples, "cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." But Jesus says here that they lacked faith. He says, "You people don't have faith." They lacked the faith when they tried to heal the boy. The disciples possessed the power of God in personal faith, but during Jesus' absence, an attitude of unbelief, an attitude of self-confidence based on past successes had exposed them to failure. See, the disciples had been tempted to believe that the gift they had received from Jesus was in their control and could be exercised at their disposal. They could turn it on or they could turn it off. And this was a subtle form of unbelief, for it encouraged them to trust in themselves and not to trust in God. Apparently, they had taken for granted the power given them, or they had come to believe that the power was inherent in themselves. They misplaced their faith. Their faith wasn't in God. Their faith was in themselves. And maybe the nine were a little myth that Jesus did take these three up to the mountaintop. So they were going to show them they were just as good as the other three. They could do it. We had the same commission as those three. We have success in this area before. We can do it. And the faith that they had was a faith that was in themselves, not a faith in God. And they failed. Not only did these nine disciples lack faith, the Father lacked faith. He started out with faith. He brought the boy to Jesus, And in Jesus' absence, he brought the boy to his disciples. The father appealed to the disciples to exercise the power known to belong to Jesus, because the principle basic to discipleship and belief at that time was that the messenger of the man is as the man himself. So he knew that Jesus could do it, and so therefore he assumed, rightfully so, that they could do it. But after his encounter with these nine, he lost faith. So when Jesus instructs that they bring the boy to him, the father does answer the questions. And after seeing his boy convulsing again, he asks Jesus in desperation, "If you can do anything, please help." And since the disciples are not able to help, the man's not even sure if Jesus can help. Remember, the principle, the messenger is as good as the man. The messenger's failed, so now I'm not even sure if this man can do it. But Jesus does ask a question. The question is not whether I have the power to heal the boy, but whether you, the Father, have faith to believe that Jesus can heal the boy. And he does respond, "I believe." But he recognizes that his faith is weak. He recognizes that his faith is far from perfect. It's still mixed with unbelief. So in a beautiful display of honesty, he asked Jesus to help him overcome himself. It wasn't the amount of faith, but the object of their faith that was going to make the difference. And this man says, "I believe. Help thou my unbelief." They lacked faith. Are we ever guilty of lacking faith? Have we ever tried to sit back and rest on our laurels of what happened once in our Christian life? See, the scripture doesn't say we're not supposed to be, "Well, I believed Jesus." It says, "Do you believe? Are you believing?" It's a day by day, moment by moment, not a past tense. Are you believing? Are you saying, "Well, you know, it happened once in my life and I was good and that's enough"? Are we continuing to believe? And we wonder and we pray, like, why hasn't this happened? Why isn't this prayer being answered? Why am I having success in this area of my life? Why is this happening? Do you lack faith? Is your faith growing? Is your faith energized? Do you have the energized bunny faith? It keeps going and going and going. But the order to have an energized faith, or a vivified faith, an invigorated faith, a spirit-enlivened faith, you've got to be in the book. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We've got to continue to grow upon our faith. And I think there's one problem with Christianity, or Christians, and sometimes I'm in this category too, it's that we've got to go deep. We keep skimming the top. We keep only going back to the basics, the stuff that we already know, and we wonder why our life is this way when Jesus says, basically, you need to get a little bit deeper in the word. You need to go a little bit deep. You got to stop skimming off the top. Stop just eating the croutons. Get the whole bread. Get a hearty bread. Get 7-grain bread. Get down in there and get deep into the word. Now, we've got to be careful that we don't make it academic. Make it careful that we're just not getting ideas, trying to wrestle with ideas. But it's in purpose for us to know who God is, to know who Jesus is. See, Jesus, who came in the person, in the form of a person and a babe in the manger, who died on the cross, who had a real body, was three-dimensional. And too many of us Christians have a two-dimensional Jesus. We keep him on the flannel graph, and that's it. When he's three-dimensional, well, now he's multidimensional. And there's more parts to it. See, we've got to stop just thinking of making Jesus into our own image, but the image that he's revealed himself in his word, and get to know them. And I've said this before, the three that Jesus took up with him to the mountain transfiguration were not necessarily Jesus' favorite three. Those three had a favorite. It was Jesus. The other nine had the same opportunities that the other three did. They just didn't take advantage of them like the other three did. And so we've got to take advantage of those opportunities. We have to exercise our faith. And too often, we want to keep the training wheels on. You don't go fast with training wheels. You don't win races, bike races with training wheels on. You're stable. But God wants us to take the training wheels off. God wants us to exercise our faith, to work our faith, our belief. And so even when our faith is weak, we still have to believe. Now, I've been there, and I've prayed, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief, because I'm not sure. I've got doubt crowding in, but I know this is what your word says. I know this is what I'm supposed to believe. I know this is what I'm supposed to trust. The world is saying, don't believe it, throw in the towel, give up on this Jesus thing, and go on. You know, I read a very interesting quote today. It was a Spurgeon quote. I think it was. You know how people just give credit to Spurgeon? They make up quotes and say, Spurgeon said this. But he said, atheism is the weirdest vice. He said, the devil didn't even fall for that. Like, think about it. The devil was not an atheist. So don't fall for that. The world's clamoring. They think they know. They don't know anything. They lacked faith. If we're going to have a strong faith, we got to be in the Word. We got to spend time with Christ. We've got to walk with Him. You know, I woke up this morning with a song on my thoughts, and I thought, you know, this song does get mocked. And it gets mocked by the modern contemporary Christians. But if you think about it, it might be a little sappy. I come to the garden alone. But it's, He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I am His own. Are we walking and talking with Him and hearing Him and spending time with Him so that we do hear Him? And so they lacked faith. But they lacked prayer as well. It says here they lacked prayer. Now, what is prayer? According to the American Heritage Dictionary, prayer is a reverent petition made to God, an act of communion with God, such as confession, praise, or thanksgiving. That's a nice formal academic definition. And pretty much the definition didn't use the word in the definition. That's pretty good. But the best definition of prayer that I have learned, and I wish I had it memorized, it's a good tongue twister. It's by Woodrow Kroll. And it goes like this. Prayer is the preface to real purpose, the prologue to God's power, the prelude to personal peace, and the precursor to world evangelism. Prayer is the preface to real purpose, the prologue to God's power, the prelude to personal peace, and the precursor to world evangelism. Now, that doesn't necessarily say what prayer is. That's more of a definition of what prayer does and describes it. But who lacked prayer? The disciples. See, the disciples still didn't understand why it didn't work. This wasn't hocus pocus. And they couldn't understand why it didn't work. So privately, they asked Jesus, and He responds that the cause of their failure is that they lacked prayer. He says, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now let me say, fasting is just intense prayer. Okay? It's not just, it's the neglecting of food or something so that you spend time in prayer. I think of it this way myself, personally, not that I have fasted often, but you've been involved in work projects, and you've gotten so involved that you forgot to eat. That's how I think fasting is. You get so involved in prayer, you forget to eat. You don't eat. think of it that way more so than I'm giving up food so I can pray. You do that, you're going to be thinking about food all day. Right? Boy, I'm hungry down here on my knees. Is there a breath mint down here somewhere? No. If you just start praying and you're going to pray and purpose and you're going to skip meals because of that, then that's fasting. And it doesn't have to be 24 hours. Or it could be, you could do it as some people do Lent. We're giving up sugar for a couple of days to pray, or we're giving up food, or we're just taking a concerted effort to pray by neglecting something else. So they lacked prayer. Apparently, they had taken for granted the power that they had. Their failure showed their lack of prayer. That's who lacked it. When was their prayer lacking? Prayer was lacking before, during, and after this event. The power of God must be asked for on each occasion in radical reliance upon the ability alone. We need to ask God for his power all the time. When faith confronts the demoniac, God's omnipotence is its sole assurance, and God's sovereignty is its only restriction. This is the faith which experiences the miracle of deliverance. When our faith is in ourselves, when our faith is in us, and it's not in God, we're no longer dependent on God, and we no longer pray. Prayerlessness is independence. Prayerfulness is dependence. Jesus isn't saying that they should have said to the Father, come back in 3 days after we've had time to pray about this, after we've had some time to fast about this. But he's saying that we need a vital union with Christ to accomplish anything for him. A vital union with Christ. That's where it starts. Now we can learn from the disciples what happens to those who neglect prayer. And those who try to operate on their own steam. And I would say prayer is one of our most, if not the most, vital resource that we have. But how often do we neglect it? How often do we neglect it privately? How often do we neglect it corporately? We still have prayer meeting. It's one of the least attended nights. But we still do it. We still need it. But we're one of the few churches who probably still has it. And other people think they can get by without it. And we wonder what's wrong with society. We don't got people in here praying. Well, I can pray at home. Well, do you? I've heard people say, I can worship God on the golf course. Well, do you? Because usually you don't when you say that. Yeah, theoretically you could, but do you? Do you get together? Praying privately is great, but two or three, there's a power, there's a synergy, there's an agreement to pray. Well, let me ask you this question. I heard someone, well, maybe this won't become a question, so don't look for the question. Someone mentioned that God can do things with a small group of people, and they referenced Gideon and 300. That's a small group. But I thought, he did it with 12. Turned up the whole upside down the whole world. If we would just pray. If we'd be committed to him in prayer and to pray and to see God move. And a life of prayer goes hand in hand with effective spiritual walk, with effective ministry. I'm going to be honest with you. This week I had neglected prayer and I was asking God, why? One of those types of things. And it's like, the answer. And you have other people preaching come to you, but I have my own preaching come to me, and that's kind of scary. Like, oh, yeah, I said that, didn't I? Oh, yeah. And so I got alone with the word, and I started reading the word, and there was just like a tap on the shoulder, like, pray. You need to pray. I'm like, yeah, I don't need to pray yet. No, you need to pray. And I thought, and I sat there and I thought, why was it easier for me to go read the Bible than it was to go pray? Well, when I'm praying means I had to go into the presence of God. I wasn't really ready for that. I could read a letter from God, and God's with me, but okay, for me to pray, I'm going to have to come into his presence. I'm going to have to deal with my sin. I'm going to have to get right with him. And maybe I wasn't ready for that. I'm human. I'm full of pride. The more and more I keep seeing, I feel like, just put me through the sieve. Put me through the apple cider press. You know, the only thing that's going to come out is pride. And that's what these guys were dealing with, pride of a sort. And we all deal with that. Another quote from Spurgeon I saw today, your worst enemy is you. You know, Satan really doesn't have to do much with us. We're our worst enemies. We're the ones who hold us back. We're the ones who have our own ideas. These men had their own ideas, but did they learn? I hope they did. Of course they did. The healing of the possessed boy demonstrates what faith expressed through prayer could have accomplished. They could have accomplished it without Christ being there, but they couldn't have accomplished it without them being dependent on him. In life, we must depend upon God entirely. We must have faith in him. And faith unleashes a new power in life. Faith requires a humble trust. Faith comes as a gift. And we must rely on Jesus to help give us faith. And faith and prayer make a powerful combination. So how is your spiritual walk? Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. That even includes the Christian walk. In order to navigate ourselves and to be successful in our Christian walk and not failures, we need to believe in God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Did you catch the word? Diligently. And to be successful, we need to pray. And we need to pray intensely. Well, how do you pray? There are methods to prayer, if you want. But to steal from Nike, just do it. Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer. It's not a prayer that he could pray, but it's a model. So pray that. And I'm not saying pray that rotely, but pray that as an outline. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Pray for his kingdom to come. Are you praying for his kingdom to come? Praying for souls to be saved? Thy will be done. Are you praying for his will to be done? Go and find the scriptures where he says specifically, this is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:2, even your sanctification, that you possess your vessel unto honor, as this is the will of God, even for your sanctification. Or he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Will of God, that thy will be done. You do know what it means on earth as it is in heaven? Well, in heaven, God's will is done, no questions asked. On earth, we question it. So how maybe we can be more like heaven and just do the will of God? Give us this day our daily bread. Are we truly thankful? It is harder for us to thank God for food in one sense because we've got refrigerators full of it. We can go get it, but it's getting more costly, so we should be more thankful that we can afford to buy it. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive others who trespass against us. harbor no bitterness. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Oh, lead us not into temptation. The King James says, but deliver us from the evil. And the Greek is deliver us from the evil one. There's an idea of the evil as a personified. So the evil one, deliver us from Satan. Lead us not into temptation. Don't lead us that way. And give us a way out of it. Use that as your model. Acts, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And to take the challenge, just do A-C-T, adoration, confession, and thanksgiving. Forget the supplication. Have a conversation with God and be in prayer. And let me tell you something. And maybe you're going to go home and you're going to get excited and you're going to pray and you're going to get on your knees if you can still do that. And you're going to get back up if you still can do that. And you're going to say, oh, I prayed for an hour. Wonderful. And you're going to pray tomorrow and you're like, I only lasted 5 minutes. What happened? It's just like going to the gym. The first day you work out, you walk a mile, you walk 2 miles. The next day you can't walk. You've got to build these muscles up. So don't be discouraged. Get 5 minutes in and then go 6 minutes, then go 7 minutes and work up and be praying throughout the day. But even though, another thing we should take away from this is this. Even though these 9 people failed, if Jesus was grading, they failed. No one picked up their bags. No one went home. Now, one was still an imposter, but the other 8 still stuck it out with Jesus. They learned. They went on. They accomplished great things for the Lord. They took the gospel around the world. Now, if I would have fine-tuned my fishing skills, maybe I would have been a great fisherman. Probably not. But you don't have to be a spiritual failure. Believe and pray. Believe and pray. Well, how do I believe? You begin with Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Get into a small book and read it. I always encourage people to read 1 John every day for 30 days. It's 5 chapters. You'll pick up some things. Go do that again with Philippians and Ephesians and Galatians, some of those smaller books. Get into the Gospels and know Jesus. How do you pray? I already told you, begin with the Lord's Prayer. But believe in God and pray. There's nothing instantaneous about it. There's nothing snapping my fingers. And too many of us, because of the richness of the society that we live in, we're like, oh, I don't know how to pray. I need to go buy a book on that. I don't know what the Bible said. What to do here? I need to go buy a book on this and what someone else did. You already got a book. God wrote one book. You got it. It's a bestseller still. And sometimes I know we get there and I tell you, I've got it too. It's called the YBH problem. You read something, you say, yes, but how? And you want it fleshed out. You want to see it in action. So then you go try to get a YouTube video and see what's happening here, right? How's this happening? How's this happening? And you're like, oh, but yes, but how? But take that yes, but how, and take it to God. I'm supposed to have faith, God. Yes, but how? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Oh, so I need to start reading. Bingo. I was telling our students in my Sunday school class last week, or a couple weeks ago, I think it was last week. Part of Bible reading is part of what I call Bible intake. There's other ways to get Bible into your life. One way, and the best way, and really the primary way, is through reading. But you also can listen to it on apps. You could hear other people preach good messages on it to help you explain it, but nothing beats reading it yourself. Reading it out loud to yourself, or writing it to yourself. Like writing it to yourself. Hey, when I start a new passage to start preaching, I write it out. You're like, really? I can't read what I wrote because my handwriting's terrible, but I still write it out. It slows you down when you have to write it out. It slows you down in writing out that verse or writing out that passage. And you take it in a different way. So read it, memorize it, meditate it, and pray. I don't know how to pray. Do you know how to talk? You know how to pray. You know, it doesn't have to be formal. Dear God in heaven, this is so-and-so. Like, he knows who's coming to you. Just pray. I have this problem. He knows it, but he wants to hear that. Tell him your needs. Tell him your wants. Develop. Walk with him. Talk with him. Hey, on your morning walk, talk to God. In your commute, talk to God. Who cares if the person at the stoplight looks at you, oh, he's talking to himself. No, you're not. You're talking to God. Pray. But if you're driving, keep your eyes open. Right? No accidents here because you're praying. But talk to God. Some people say, I don't know how I'm going to fit it in. You got a 20-minute commute. There's 20 minutes right there for you to listen to the Bible on an app, pray as you go. You've got the time. I used to do that when I taught in Pennsylvania. So believe in God and pray to God. Let's pray. Father, oftentimes when we come and we find failures in our Christian walk, it's because we lack faith and because we're prayerless. And we see that your disciples, your top 12, 9 of the top 12 failed. So we're in good company. As we fail too, but the answer is to pray and to believe. So help our faith by us being in the Word, and help our prayer life and being dependent upon you by praying. And we thank you in Jesus' name.